It is well with my soul.
Yeah. Well, we do want to welcome everyone tonight. Once again, we're glad that you've taken the time to join us as we sing the songs of the faith. And Jeff is in rare form tonight, right? And we're glad you could join us. We're going to continue our study here in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're over in chapter 3 tonight. 2 Timothy 3. We spent a number of weeks looking at the topic, are we living in the last days? And we're trying to actually wrap this subject up. It just keeps going on and on and on, but that's okay. And we're now looking specific. By the way, this is a test question. Are we living in the last days?
Yes.
Yes and no is the right answer. If you say, are you living in the last days of prophecy, what's the right answer?
No.
But are we living in the last days of the dispensation of grace? Yes. How come? Well, because every day is potentially the last day. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was preparing Timothy for Timothy himself to be living in the last days. So the entire dispensation of grace of God is, of course, lived during the time that the church is in apostasy, where ungodliness abounds, where, as it says there in 2 Timothy, the form of godliness is going to abound, but it denies the power thereof. So it's not the genuine article. Okay? Now, we're actually down to verse 15, 16, and 17 in our study. How you doing, Mary? Good. We're down to verse 15, 16, and 17. And remember that, in fact, let's read at verse 14 down to verse 17. 2 Timothy 4. Start at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have some visitors with us tonight, Stan and Darlene. They're actually out here from New Mexico. And Stan, I wonder if I could ask you to open us up in a word of prayer, if you could, please. Would that be okay, sir?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's going to reach or not, but if you could, that may not reach all the way. But yeah, we're good. You might need to hold up.
Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we're able to have, and we ask you to bless us in the study of your word and guide us to your truth, and help us see all things that we need to see and learn and understand from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you so much, Stan. Stan and his wife were actually at the Grace Conference in November, put on by Rick Jordan Jr.'s ministry. And they're out here actually vacationing. We're trying to get them to maybe quit their jobs and stay out here, right? But we're glad they were able to join us tonight. They were actually at the services on Sunday, and we're glad and thankful they could be with us here tonight. Thanks, Stan. Okay, so again, if you'll look at verse 14, 15, 16, you can see that fundamentally what Paul is telling Timothy here, the way to not simply survive the last days, but frankly, the way to have victory in the last days. You have to, what he says at verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou... You got to stay in the doctrine. We spent 2 weeks looking at that, remember? You got to stay in the doctrine. Safety is in the Word, but in the Word rightly divided. Safety is in the grace message. Safety is in the doctrine. Okay, so in the last days, you got to continue in the doctrine. You got to continue in the things which thou hast heard. And he's talking specifically about that message taught to him from the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so just remember that there's safety in the doctrine. Spiritual safety is found by staying in the doctrine. Okay, and as I mentioned, we talked about that. Then he reminds him as well that you've got the Word, verse 15, 16, 17 is all about the Word, what it's designed to do, what it's capable of doing, and what God's intention with the Word is for the believer. And that is, at verse 17, God's Word is designed and His intention is to produce the perfect man. See that? Wives, did you know that there was such a thing? Yeah, you married the guy, right? Okay.
Amen.
Amen, he says, okay. That's spiritually the perfect man, and that doesn't leave out the females that are here. It just means the inner man of the believer, to produce a fully functioning believer. We're not at verse 17 yet, but you can see the flow, the direction here. We're actually back up at verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Remember that he calls them holy scriptures because that's what they not only were, but that's what they are. If the scripture that you have today is not the holy scripture, then you can't do what that verse says. And we've talked about that already several times. That God's word has been preserved for you and me today in the English language that's located in your King James Bible. Okay? So just be aware of that God the Holy Spirit called what Timothy had. He called it not simply scripture, but he called it holy scripture. And Timothy didn't have any of the original autographs when he had the Old Testament that he had. Okay? Notice something else. It says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's where we kind of left off last week. We mentioned that the Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation in all of its aspects. The immediate context here is salvation from the apostasy. That's the context. Okay? But you do want to keep in mind that the Scripture is able to make you wise unto all aspects of salvation. It's able to make us wise unto salvation from the penalty of our sin. What's the penalty of our sin? It's the lake of fire. And Scripture is able to make us wise to get saved from that. The Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation from the power of our sin. That's the doctrine of sanctification. The Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation from the presence of sin. That's the doctrine of glorification, that we would say the rapture, right? The Scripture is going to tell us how we're going to get out of here in terms of the catching away of the saints, right? And the scripture is also able to make us wise unto salvation from the apostasy of sin. And like I say, in the context, that's what's going on. You can see down at verse 13. What's happening in verse 13? Yeah, what's happening there? That's right. You've got those evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's not simply just talking about unsaved people going out to deceive the unsaved world. The unsaved world's already deceived. That's talking about getting in among those who profess to be believers and deceiving them. And you can see that what happens if you follow this through into chapter 4, look at verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure," what? "Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Question. Is verse 3, is that talking about the unsaved community, the unchurched? Or are those two verses talking about those who are in churches? See, those are people in the church. Those are people who have heard the truth and are turning away from it. That's called apostasy. Well, the Word of God divided, sticking with the message, that is able to make you wise as to how to be saved from that. Okay? I want you to see that pattern, that parallel back over in 1 Timothy. Let's do this kind of quickly because there's something else we want to look at in detail tonight. But look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice at verse 1 Timothy, it's chapter 4, not chapter 3. I don't know what I'm thinking. But look over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now watch how this chapter starts. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from," what? "From the faith." There's people in the faith who leave it. Okay, so that's not a reference to the unsaved. Okay, because the unsaved aren't in the faith. So they can't leave what they're not in. That verse says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," and it's going to tell you what it's going to deceive them. It says, "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron," and here it comes, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Religion. That's religion, but where do you find those things? In the Bible. You find it under the law program. See that? So these folks that come along with these seducing spirits, the seducing spirits that they're proclaiming and promoting, it's not like the Eastern mysticism stuff. It's not the New Age movement. That's not what Paul's warning about here. Now, stay away from that stuff, of course. But that's not what his warning about is here. His warning is about those who preach the Bible and teach the Bible and quote verses but want to take you back from the dispensation of grace and put you under the law program, commanding to abstain from meats and forbidding to marry, putting you under a performance-based system of acceptance. If you'll abstain from these things, then you'll really please God. If you'll abstain from these things, then God will be more happy with you, or that kind of thing. Okay? You'll be more holy. You'll be more sanctified. So it's going back to Israel's program, seeking divine sanctification under a system that God is not honoring today. It is when Paul says to the Galatians who hath bewitched you, what did a witch in the Bible do? Remember the witch of Endor? Those of you that are reading through your Bible, you're in the zone. You read about Saul just not too many weeks back and so forth. What did the witch of Endor do? What's Saul come and ask the witch of Endor to do?
Consort with a medium.
Yeah, consort with a medium to bring up Samuel, remember? What does a witch in the Bible do? A witch brings up somebody from the dead. When Paul says to the Galatians, "Who hath bewitched you," they're resurrecting something that's dead, the law program, and they're putting the Galatians back under that. Well, that's why you've got the context here, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. All right? So that's what's going on here. Well, is there a way to be saved from this? Look how the chapter ends. He says, look back at verse 15, say in the same chapter, 15, he says, "Meditate upon these things," the things in the context, Pauline truth. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." He says, "Take heed unto thyself." This is verse 16 now. take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Wait a minute, I thought Timothy was already a justified man. So what's that salvation in that verse have to be? That's right, salvation from the false doctrine. Salvation from the apostasy that at the time Paul writes 1 Timothy was already sweeping across Asia, and by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he had already destroyed the church at Ephesus. It already, he says in 2 Timothy, all the church in Asia be turned away from me. So that wave of apostasy that had started when about the time that Paul writes 1 Timothy, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, well, it just wipes Asia clean. Isn't that fascinating? Okay.
Has it continued to advance more?
Absolutely, it has. The question is, I don't think the microphone picked it up, but the question is, Beth asked the question, has it basically continued to expand? Yes, and based upon the passage where he says, evil men and seducers, there's the seducing spirits connected with that verse, shall wax worse and worse. So yes, it just, as dispensation of grace goes on, ungodliness abounds. The mystery of iniquity perpetuates and so forth. Yes, you had a question?
Would that be like in Philippians 3:2, beware of the concision?
Exactly.
What is the difference? What would be the difference? That word?
Yeah, that's such a great question. Let's go over there real quick. Go to Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. The question was, is the warning in 1 Timothy 4 about the apostasy and the doctrine connected with the apostasy, is that connected with Philippians 3:3 when Paul said, verse 2, when he says, beware of the concision. Okay? And that's exactly what it is. When he says, beware of dogs, that would be the Gentiles, just the Gentiles teaching their false doctrine. Beware of evil workers. Those are religious guys who promote self-righteousness in the context here. And then he says, beware of the concision. The concision. That's the Jews that are promoting their law system. The question is, why does it say concision instead of like verse 3 that says circumcision? What's the difference when you just look at the word? What's the difference between concision and circumcision? What's missing?
The circum,
which means, what's that? The round, the circle. Okay, you know what circumcision was. We don't have to go into all the details of that. But when you take that word, see, God instituted circumcision way back in Genesis 17 with Abraham, right? God's the one that instituted it, and he's the one that withdrew it, wants to start the dispensation of grace. So the reason the Apostle Paul calls them the concision is because all they're doing now, they're just cutting the flesh. It has no honor to God at all. They're just cutters is all they are. They're just mutilating the flesh is what they're doing. So Paul, the reason he says, beware of the concision, it's all, and he says, for we're the circumcision. We're the ones that have been set apart, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Okay? He says, we're the people of God today. Okay, yes, go ahead. Yes, cutting. And when the circum, it's a circle around. It's compared to just cutting. So, but that's why he says that. What's that? Because of the cutting of the foreskin of the flesh and everything in circumcision. Okay? It's a complete, a circle is a complete continuous, no beginning, no end. When you think about it. Like a ring kind of thing. Okay? So God is making it very clear in that concept. Obviously other things involved. But that whatever your flesh can produce, will not accept it. Okay?
Yeah. We are the true circumcision.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, but that is a good question. Yeah. Okay, so let's go back then to 1 Timothy 4, where you were at there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And when he says at verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. Did Timothy need to be saved from something? And if so, what? The false doctrine here. He himself could have been led astray by apostasy. Any of us can. Okay? So you have to take heed to yourself. Spiritually, we all have to watch out for ourselves as well as those that are under our spiritual responsibility and care, right? You always got to watch out for yourself spiritually. If any of us ever get to the place in our lives where we think, well, there's no chance of me falling, we just fell. Understand that? If we ever get to the place of thinking, well, there's no chance that I'm going to, depart and so forth, we just did. Because the essence of thinking there's no chance I'm going to depart is me, and that's self-confidence. Forget self-confidence. Okay? Our confidence is to be in God and His Word. And when you have, you can have confidence in God and His Word, right? Because that stands forever. God never changes His mind and that type of thing. All right? But He also says here, thou shalt both save thyself and them that do what? See that? Now those last two words, in fact the second to the last one there, is really key. Because there's a difference to somebody who's going to be sitting under Timothy's ministry as compared to somebody who will hear him. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's in verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16. See, when he says there, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's implying to Timothy, not everybody's going to actually listen to what you have to say. A lot of people are going to sit in your audience and everything, but only those that hear you, that hear the doctrine, it's able to save them from the apostasy. When you read 2 Timothy, remember, all the which are in Asia had left. Those people sitting under Timothy's ministry, they left. Not because the doctrine was not because the doctrine wasn't able to save them from the apostasy, but because they didn't hear him. They didn't listen to what the doctrine was and rest in it and trust it. See that? Isn't that an amazing thing to think about that? Okay. So you can see that there definitely is this category of that the Word of God is not only able to save us from the penalty of sin, that's justification, the power of sin, that's sanctification, the presence of sin, that's glorification, but it's also able to save us from the apostasy of sin. That's through the maintenance of sound doctrine. Now, the fifth one we want to talk about, and this is really one where we want to spend most of our time this evening, and that is that the Word of God, rightly divided, and this is an important distinction here, as are the others, the Word of God, rightly divided, is able to save us from something else, something very important in the life of the believer. We know it already saved us from the penalty of sin. It's saving us from the power of sin. It will save us from the presence of sin, and it will save us from the apostasy of sin. But it's also able to save us from something else in time, in our lives as believers. And let me read it this way. Let me try to address it this way. Go with me, if you would, all the way back to Romans chapter number 8. Get Romans chapter number 8, and on your way over, get 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Okay, look it with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to start at verse 18. And immediately you're going to love the context. That's kind of a joke, right? Okay. Look at the context. What's the context? It's the sufferings of this present time. Right? How many of you enjoy the sufferings of this present time? Just in case those on listening by the internet didn't know, not a single hand went up here, okay? So nobody here enjoys the sufferings of this present time, all right? But you can see the context clearly is the sufferings of this present time. He explains to us and teaches us in verse 19, 20, and 21 why we experience the sufferings of this present time. And he really gives us the answer as to how to endure the sufferings of this present time. And that God's answer, we were talking earlier tonight, Stan and Darlene, God's answer to the experiences of the sufferings of this present time, it's not intervention, it's wait. Yeah. It's wait until a particular intervention. What intervention? The rapture, the new body. That's his answer for the sufferings of this present time. But what can happen? What does happen? We groan within ourselves. We can become discouraged when the outer man perishes. When you're 13, 14, soon to be 15 years old, somebody in the house tonight, and where's Jonathan? He just turned 17. I think he's doing homework. You know, they're pretty far behind the homework. But anyway, you know, when you're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, whatever, right? 18, 19, 20, whatever. Okay, they just stay young looking all the time. You know, what can I say? So,
55.
Oh, 55. Well, no, he's way on the other side. So, but you know, you don't really. I know when I was a teenager, anybody that was 25 was an old fogey kind of a thing. You know, I was just, you know, And when you're at that young age, you don't really experience the sufferings of this present time from the standpoint of the perishing of the outer man as a general rule, right? But what can happen and what does happen is that as you experience the sufferings of this present time, it sure can weigh down on you. You know, you might can endure it for a long time, but especially if you deal with pain long term, that, you know, they say that's a major problem with people is long term pain. They have whole clinics on trying to help people deal with long term, lifelong pain. And it just can grate on you. It just wear you down. You talk about people that have back pain, neck pain, joint pain, especially joint pain. You know, it just wear, just over time it can just wear you down. And you know, it can become discouraging. And let's read here in our context. He says at verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," his first answer to the sufferings of this present time is first of all, they're going to be here. But then he says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So automatically he says, you know, you got to put it into perspective, an eternal perspective. That's the first thing to realize about the sufferings of this present time. He's going to tell us why we suffer anyway. He says, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is the first time the word waiteth appears in the context. He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God put this entire creation under the curse, not because the creation sinned, but because God had an intention. Number one, God wanted to make sure that this creation did not, to any degree, function to the capacity of its glory and honor under the hand of the rebel. And that was Satan. Okay? God, this creation has never yet functioned to the capacity that it's going to function. When this creation, when it's liberated, well, if you think this place is beautiful now, wait till God finally sets the creation free to manifest its capacity and ability to glorify God. Because it's a, what's that?
No weeds.
That's right. And again, as beautiful as this creation is, as marvelous it is when you look out there right now, even the Old Testament psalmist David, he looked at creation and he said, this is just incredibly beautiful, and yet he himself knew that the problem is there still is death all around, you know. So God, he himself, at verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity. God himself made it subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who hath subjected the same in hope. God put it under the curse in expectation. That's the idea of hope there, right? He put it under the curse in expectation of it being liberated one day, but liberated not into the hands of the rebel and the rebel force, but instead liberated to somebody else's hands. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into guess whose hands? Not just the children of God, but the glorious liberty of the children of God. That tells you right now it's not functioning in its capacity to manifest glory. But it's going to be liberated. And then it says at verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, which means that's why we suffer. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we are, even the believer, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's the second time the word waiting is used in this context. See that? We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, you don't have the adoption yet. You have not yet been adopted. You have the spirit of adoption, but you're waiting for the actual adoption, which is, in the context, the redemption of your body, right? So, as we believers, as we experience the sufferings of this present time, the perishing of the outer man, the difficulties, the challenges, and so forth, it can definitely weigh down on your spirit, your human spirit, your emotions. You can become discouraged. You can sometimes feel overwhelmed. You can sometimes feel like, you know, can you go another day? And the Word of God is able to save us from that. It's able to save us from the tyranny of our emotions. Anybody ever struggle with your emotions? Mm-hmm. Nobody wants to admit or what? You know, boy, your emotions can go up and down like that. Well, the Word of God is able to save us from the wrong person sitting on the throne. Our emotions are not to be sitting on the throne. They're not supposed to be leaders. They're supposed to be followers. Right? And the Word of God is able to save us from those emotions that can come and really They add to the confusion. They add to the burden. Your flesh is experiencing this. Your inner man is wanting to stay with the doctrine. The emotions come along and begin to beat you up and so forth. You ever been self-condemned, by the way? You'd like to be saved from self-condemnation? When Romans chapter 8 verse 1, go back to Romans 8 1. Romans chapter number 8 verse 1. When it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The condemnation in that verse actually is the condemnation of the believer under the law. It's self-condemnation. If you look at the context, look what Paul said back in chapter 7 verse 24. What's he say there? Chapter 7 verse 24. Who wants to read that one there? Jeff, you can read that one.
Yes, sir. Oh, wretched man that you are. I mean,
yeah. And you're right.
You shall deliver me from the body of this death.
See, how does Paul identify himself in verse 24? Oh, wretched man. What's that?
Not with Jeff.
Yeah, you know. Oh, wretched man. Can I say that you'll hear sometimes people, Christian people, just go around their life saying, oh, I'm just a wretched man. And they feel as though they're honoring God by quoting that verse. When Paul said back at verse 18, look back at verse 18, he says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so you'll hear Christian people going around as though they're honoring God by reminding themselves and everybody else that, oh, I'm just a wretched man. Oh, I'm just a wretched man. God, I'm so humble because I'm remembering that I'm a wretched man. There is no honor in chapter 7 of Romans. Don't live in chapter 7 of Romans. Get to chapter 8. See, Paul is not writing Romans chapter number 7 to tell us there's some honor in you and me going about every day reminding ourselves, oh, I'm such a wretched man. Oh, I'm such a wretched man. Oh, I'm such a wretched man. Rather, we're supposed to go around reminding ourselves, what? Who are we? You're a saint of the Most High God is who you are. You're utterly, totally, completely forgiven and loved by God. God doesn't write that verse for you and me to go around thinking every day of ourselves as, oh, what a wretched man I am. Instead, when he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation is the condemnation of chapter 7, which is the self-condemnation living under the law. He says, get free of that stuff. No, don't go...
What's that? Therefore now.
Yes, exactly.
Now is different than then.
Yes, and it's when you go from chapter 7 to 8, you're realizing that, well, I'm not supposed to live in chapter 7. In chapter 6, I'm dead unto sin and I'm alive unto God. That position does not work under the law. That's what happens in chapter 7. So let's get out from under the law. Let's get back to where he places us in chapter 8, which is... That's right. Yeah, walking after the Spirit is walking under grace. Walking under the flesh is living under the law of chapter 7. See the flow there? Isn't that fascinating thing about that? So you can be discouraged when you live under the law. But you will be discouraged when you live under the law, right? There will be self-condemnation. But the Word of God is able to save us from that. Save us from that emotion. Save us from that wrong thinking. That wrong standard of evaluating who God says we are in Christ and therefore who we are to see ourselves. Okay? So the Word of God is able to save us from those emotions. Let me ask it from a different perspective. When we depart and are with Christ, how will we see ourselves then? How will we see ourselves?
As glorified? As we are in Christ.
Except what, specifically, he says as we are in Christ, but specifically, how? Tell me. Be specific, how?
Righteous,
completely without sin. What else?
Complete,
justified. How else?
All spiritual.
You'll see yourself. We will see ourselves. We will completely agree 100% with God as to how He sees us. You're a saint of the Most High God. Yeah. How does God want us to see ourselves now, this side of eternity?
The same way.
We're to live now and think about ourselves like God says He already made us to be in Christ. And to think about ourselves any different, frankly, is unbelief. Now, don't misunderstand me. I hope I'm not coming across critical or judgmental, that type of thing. I'm human too. I got the flesh too, you know. And when we go back and define ourselves differently than God says He sees us, And especially when we define ourselves other than God sees us and we think we're being holy about it, or we think we're being, oh, I'm so humble because I see myself. That, there is no humility in that. That's false humility to disagree with God. Understand that? It's completely, utterly false. It's the flesh when we disagree with God, no matter how humble it might seem. You know? But we do. We go, oh, I'm just a wretched sinner. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a saint of the Most High God. You're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know.
Yeah, but it's still that doubt. How can he see you?
Yes.
Well, it's not only
yes.
Humbling yourself, but the humbling is different than doubting that God might see you.
That is exactly the truth. Yes. See, true humbling of ourselves is actually seeing ourselves as God sees us and just be in utter amazement and just in tears of joy that this is so. See, false humility is the concept of, you know, going around every day, oh, I'm just a wretched sinner, I'm just a wretched sinner. No, get out of Romans 7 and chapter 8, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, so the Word of God is truly able to save us from all the wrong thinking that we tend to carry with us in our flesh. Again, I hope I don't come across as though my intention is not to be critical, it's not to be judgmental. It is to say our flesh wants to keep us over here. God says we're not in the flesh, let's walk in the Spirit. And the Word of God is able to save us from those false views of ourself. Okay? They say that one of the biggest problems that human beings have is a false view of themselves. They call it self-esteem, right? What's that? Yes, thinking or whatever. But they say one of the biggest problems that humans have is the concept of a bad or a false self-esteem. False. But even the whole concept of self-esteem is wrong. Because the esteem means what? To esteem something is to what?
Value.
To value it, right? So are we supposed to have self-based value towards ourselves? Or is it to be Calvary-based value of ourselves? That's exactly right. Not self-esteem. You can build up self-esteem all you want. And somebody's going to come and tell you that, you know, your hair doesn't look so good today. And all of a sudden, what happened to your self-esteem? Went right to the toilet.
It's me every day.
Yeah, I'm to Jeff every day, he says. Yeah. And it's your wife and kids that tell you that, right? You know? Yeah. You know? You see? Oh, she's yelling.
Wrong brush.
Yeah, wrong brush, wrong hair, wrong parts, you know. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter, look it over, 1 Corinthians, it's a great passage. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the very last verse there. This is one of them anyway. That's the problem with self-based esteem. You got to keep pumping self, pump self, pump self, pump self, and all somebody's got to come with a little teeny tiny pin and like a balloon, pop it, and they're down, woe is me kind of a thing. Those of you that are reading through the Kings right now, go read Ahab, King Ahab. This guy was just a self-centered, just old little baby. I'm serious. Anyway, that's not the whole issue. But instead, if we would build ourselves up in the inner man on Christ-based esteem, how does God see us based upon the work at the cross? Then all of a sudden, when somebody comes and attacks your outer man, then it should never get to the inner man, right? Because you're not living your life based upon who you think externally you are. Anyway, it's not the flesh. It's, wait a minute, who does God say I am in Christ? That's what matters. Well, God says this matters, right? Here's the verse. Here's one of the verses, Beth. It's over in 1 Corinthians 1:31. That might have been the one you were thinking of. Yeah, why don't you read that for us, please?
And that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
See that? The only place to glory is in the Lord, okay? Now, because we want to move on, go back, go with me now to 2 Corinthians. And this is a parallel to the same point that, you know, when life happens, you can sometimes maybe get a little discouraged, maybe get a little downhearted, maybe kind of feel under the burden of life, and pretty soon you can kind of, people will ask the question. Let me give you a real life example. And I don't, you know, I don't want to try to put anybody on the spot here, but we had gotten an email from a gentleman who was studying the grace message, learning the grace message, really enjoying the grace message, but was having a real hard time finding others that he could fellowship with, and his age group and that type of thing. And, you know, fellowship and companionship is important, right? We all like to have friends and that kind of thing, and especially people that you can talk about eternal issues with. And it was a struggle for him, and he had sent a communication that it got to the point where it just was too hard. And he would still believe the message, but decided that, well, for fellowship and for companionship, that what he would do is maybe kind of just go and join these other groups and this and that and everything. Well, I'm not condemning the guy at all, okay? But that's an example of the pressure. That's an example of sometimes the burden that you feel under when you come to believe some of these things about this message, perhaps, and then maybe not too many people are as excited about it as you are, you know? You love them in the Lord, and they love you in the Lord, but they just kind of think you've kind of fallen off the deep edge, right? You know? And it's okay. But sometimes there's just a burden that you feel. And you have to make a decision, well, it's okay. It's okay if people think you're different, and, you know, we're all different in some way, right? So anyway, keep that in mind. Look with me, if you would, over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So watch what Paul says here. And tell me if this couldn't be a burden to you. He says at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He says, we are troubled on what? On every side. Now, you and I might be able to say things like, well, we're troubled on one side or two sides, but generally there's a third or fourth side that we can at least escape, right? You know, Paul says here, we're troubled on every side. Skip the next phrase. He says, we are perplexed. Skip the next phrase, persecuted. Skip the next phrase, cast down. Now, combine those four things together. Trouble on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Add to it verse 10, always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Skip the next phrase, verse 11, the first part. We which live are always delivered unto death. Skip the next phrase, verse 12, the first part. So then death worketh in us. How would you like, from now on, when you get out of bed every morning, the first thing you think is, oh, praise Jesus, death's going to work in me today. You know, I can't wait to face the day because I'm going to be troubled on every side, I'm going to be perplexed, I'm going to be persecuted and cast down, and I'm going to bear about the body, the dying of Jesus, and the more I live, the more I'm going to bear about His dying and so forth, so death's just going to work in me. You know, well, that all of a sudden can kind of maybe weigh a little on you, day after day after day after day. Well, the sound doctrine is the Word of God is able to save us from, as Paul, look how Paul says it at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, he says, for which cause we what? What's that mean, we faint not? What's he saying there?
We keep going.
We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. It's interesting, the phraseology, we faint. Now, what happens when you faint? Physiologically, Denise, you're a nurse. What happens when you faint? Why? Yeah, blood pressure drops out.
Something becomes overwhelming.
Yeah, something, somebody came with a report to you, maybe a terrible accident. Or
mouse goes through the
kitchen. Yeah, whatever. You know, and they say that, what, the blood drops out, the constriction occurs, and then you just kind of... Some report comes along and in a sense assaults your mind, your perception, your awareness, your thinking, different things like that, okay? And it causes you to blank out, fall down. And when you faint, are you effective? Can you do anything? No. So Paul says, for which cause we faint not, which means there was the potential to faint, spiritually speaking here. He faced a genuine possibility that he would quit, that he would throw in the towel. And if that's true of Paul, you got to know the pressure is real. And the Word of God was able to save him from that. And where was its power? Look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power maybe of God and not of us. That the ability of the power is the Word of God, right? That its ability to excel To excel means to do it, to go beyond, right? So God put the treasure inside of us so that the power inherent in the Word, its ability to go beyond the capacity, its ability to work and sustain us, it had to be of God, because it's certainly not of us. And so now read verse 8, 9, the rest of the verses. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet what? Yet not distressed. There's the power to excel of the Word. We are perplexed, but not in despair. There's the example of its ability to excel. Persecuted, but not forsaken. There's the ability of the Word of God to excel and remind Paul that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's the ability of the Word of God to excel and tell Paul that regardless of the outer man perishes, yet the inner man is renewed. See that? He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's the power, there's the ability of the power to excel and go beyond the circumstance. Not just simply match the need, but go beyond it. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's a mortal flesh? That's a flesh that is, it's not dead yet, but it's sure getting there. The mortal flesh. See that? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us. What event is Paul thinking of in verse 14? The resurrection, not intervention, but the resurrection, that intervention. See that? His confidence is that, you know, in the end, whatever happens, if my outer man perishes, God's going to raise me from the dead. He says that's his confidence here. If you raise Christ from the dead, he's going to raise you from the dead. That's pretty cool, right? He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. Don't you love that? And he's going to do it by who? By Jesus. You know? By the way, why does he... Notice he says... Yeah, I realize I'm way off track here, but that's okay, right? You know, in the Bible, sometimes it'll use the name Jesus, sometimes Christ, sometimes Jesus Christ, sometimes Christ Jesus, and sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why it does that?
Emphasizing different aspects.
It's exactly right. Exactly right. So why in this context, why does he say raise us by Jesus? Why didn't he say raise us by Christ? Yeah, exactly. The man, Christ Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. The one who he has said himself as Jesus, he said, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. This power have I received of my Father. That's why he says, by Jesus. Okay, isn't that fascinating? The very one who walked the earth as a man, who was also God, he himself said, you know what, God gave me the power, the authority, and the right as a man that I'm going to choose the exact time of my death and I'm going to raise myself from the dead. That's pretty cool. None of us can do that. You know, that's why he's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the preeminent one. He's the blessed and only potentate. And then he says at verse 16, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that sounds like chapter 12, right? My grace is sufficient. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause? See, the cause is the glory of God. Paul kept his eyes on the glory of God. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, for which cause, by staying focused on God's eternal purpose, his plan called glory, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, it doesn't seem like that sometimes, does it? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't seem like it's a moment sometimes. It actually worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And as you go through struggles, as you go through difficulties, as you go through heartache and challenges, it's vital that we remember verses like these, because verses like these this is the wisdom in the Scripture. When that verse says the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, these verses are able to give us wisdom unto salvation from the discouragement that so often accompanies challenging circumstances in life.
And so meet the contrast in verse 17, the light reflection and the weight of glory.
Yes, yes, yes.
Can you say that again for those listening?
It's so great, the contrast in verse 17, the light reflection contrasted to the weight of glory, and the moment contrast to the eternal.
Amen. Yeah.
It does. It puts it in perspective.
It gives us God's view of what reality is. He's saying this isn't reality right now. This is temporary, you know. And the Word of God helps us to see what's really eternal, you know. Let me just end with this real life example, because number one, I'm out of time here, but number two, John and Cindy Land in that church. You guys know them real well, and really enjoy them. And anyway, Cindy's mom, who is a believer, but she was diagnosed probably a good year and a half, maybe 2 years ago now, with cancer. And I suppose she's in her, or how old do you think Joanne is? Maybe she gets the train, and she rides the train down here to church and then walks, you know. It's amazing. Maybe so. Yeah. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe early 80s. And those of you who know her, she just is nonstop go. Just energetic. You know, like Cindy, just energetic, nonstop go, bubbling over and everything. And like I said, about 2 years ago now, maybe, she was diagnosed with cancer. They did some surgery, and she's done pretty well. But recently, she had to go on hospice. Just I think actually a week and a half ago. So that generally means, you know, you're going to depart anywhere from a week to perhaps maybe a few months or whatever, I guess. She knows the Lord. And I talked to her again tonight on the phone before Bible study and everything, and you can just tell how weak she's getting. And it's just not like her to sit around. And she said, you know, I just stayed home today. I just didn't have any energy. Just stayed home today. And see, it's verses like these that she's realizing that, boy, I got to stay in these verses. Philippians 4, we brought up Philippians. She says, John, I have my Bible open to those verses every day. I have those verses circled. And she says, yeah, I realize that that's where my mind needs to be, you know. And verses like this, they're able to save us from the discouragement, the challenges, the thoughts that come up when you're facing death in the face and you know it. And you're given it. See, all of us know we're going to die. We just haven't all been given the time frame. We know it's out there sometime, somewhere, and we all think it's later. We all think it's way out there somewhere. It may not be. But all of a sudden, when the doctor says, you know, it's probably time that you go ahead and sign up for hospice, all of a sudden, well, that just narrows it down, doesn't it? You know, we're no more 10 years kind of a thing, no more 5 years. And all of a sudden, the reality that this outer man is perishing, it becomes a little bit more real. And the flesh can just do tricks on your brain. Just play with your mind. And that's why it's so vital to have these verses that you can go back to have somebody that'll read the verses to you if you can't read them anymore, if you lose your eyesight. Have a friend. Have not only have them memorized, but call, you know, have somebody that will call you. You call somebody that knows they need the verses, right? And just ask him, can we pray together? Can we read the verse word together? If you're ever discouraged, what should you do? Call somebody up and say, hey, buddy, give me a verse here. I need help. Kind of a thing, you know? Read the verses. Go to the Word of God. We're members one of another. And we all need the same thing. We all desperately need Christ, who is our supply. Don't we all just need him more and more every day? Isn't that true? Well, we're out of time here. Does anybody have a question or a comment over what we've looked at tonight here? We have a movie there. I think that'll reach down there, please.
Some of you know that I have a sister, Renee, who is a quadriplegic, and she at one point suffered from a bed sore that kept her in bed for 7 months. So Philippians 4 became something very real that she explored in every way, you know, pondering and thinking about what is true. Okay, what is true? Because she would have hours to sit there and think about it. What's lovely? And just keep staying her mind on those things. So, but it's not until we have those challenges sometimes that we stop.
Yes.
Do it.
So true. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Anybody else have a question or a comment of what we've looked at tonight? And if anybody listening by way of the internet has a question, let's see, it looks like Ken has got a question. Let me release the microphone and then go ahead with your question or comment here. Oh, it looks like it's on the screen. The question is, could you clarify 2 Corinthians 4:12? Yeah, that. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4:12. The verse here says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And what does Paul mean about not just death working him, but why does he say, but life in you? Is that the sense of your question, Ken? If so, just type a Y in there. And I can give you the microphone. Okay, yeah. So what does Paul mean when he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you? I take it to be one of two possibilities. And I tell you, I've kind of gone back and forth on this. One is he's just stating the fact. And that is, as Paul made the doctrine known, it intensified the persecution against him. Right? Because the more he declared it, the more people got upset by it. So it intensified the persecution against him. But the more he made it known, then others had access to that doctrine and had the ability to live in it, and hence life, the life of Christ, could work in them. Okay? That's one aspect. And that's the way I lean to what he's saying here. There's another possibility that what he might be talking about. Oftentimes, or several times I should say, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul actually, I guess for lack of any other better way to say it, Paul actually mocks the Corinthians because of their lack of spirituality, and yet they thought they were so spiritual. He gives them, let me give you an example of this one. This is a real interesting one over in 1 Corinthians chapter, look at this one here. Look how he's really kind of mocking them here in chapter 4, over in 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 4, thank you, Jeff. 1 Corinthians 4, 8. Look what he does here. Look at this issue here. He says at verse 8, he says, I'm in 1 Corinthians 4, 8. Watch his thinking here. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, he's mocking these people here in that verse, clearly. If they're full, and they're rich, and they're reigning as kings, he's kind of saying, you guys have no need. You guys, everything's great with you guys. But that, he's mocking them because it's not great with them. Spiritually, they're not doing well. They don't see their need of Christ. When he says, now you're full, now you're rich, now you reign as kings without us, he says, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign. He says, man, I wish the rapture would happen too, because then we would all be reigning in the heavenly places. But he's saying, but guys, the time to reign is not now, and yet now ye are rich and full. Everything's fine with you guys, but you don't see your need of Christ in the doctrine. See, I think he's mocking them in that verse, in a sense. Not in an ungodly way. He's just holding them accountable. Okay? He does that in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 18. 2 Corinthians 11:18, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Clearly he's getting on their case in that verse. Okay? So what I'm saying is that when you go back to chapter 4, that's perhaps the other possibility of what he's doing here. And those two are completely opposite extremes, aren't they? The one in 2 Corinthians 4, when he says at verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, he would be making a statement of the result of the doctrine not only working in him, but what it's designed to do in them. And that's the way I lean on it. I think that's what he's saying. But I can also see that, well, maybe he means it in the sense of mocking them, that he himself is experiencing the suffering of Christ, And yet at the same time, in experiencing the sufferings of Christ, he's also experiencing the capacity of the life of Christ to sustain. Exactly what you said about your sister in Philippians there, you know. So that there's a sense in which maybe he's kind of mocking him, saying, oh guys, you know, death works in me. I'm really experiencing the capacity of the life of Christ to sustain me in the midst of experiencing death. Oh, but life works in you guys. So again, in the sense, but you guys don't see that you even have this need. You know, those two possibilities. I lean to the first one. If that makes any sense, I don't know. that might have just muddied the water there, so. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's why I think in the context that's probably more consistent. That's a great question, Ken. We'll let you think about it, and then you can present your views and see if you get it. Oh, Joseph said don't ask questions like that anymore. Actually, that's a good question, but that's true. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Any other comments or questions on what we looked at tonight? Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 12. I just thought it kind of went along with what we were talking
about. Go ahead and say that again, please.
In 2 Corinthians 12, I thought this is kind of what we were talking about. When it's talking about physical weaknesses or just struggles in our life, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, I guess.
Yeah, go ahead and read those first.
Okay. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Amen. That's exactly right, yeah. Thank you for that. Those references there. Good. Anybody else have a question or comment or anything? All right, well, I don't see any hands up or any other questions, and we're going to go ahead and close with another song. So let's see if somebody wants to pick one out for us, and then we'll let you know what it is, and then we'll sing here.
Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the strength that we have and the comfort in your word, and pray that we would truly walk by faith and in your spirit as we go from day to day. I pray that your strength would be overwhelming as in and through us. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jeff. All right, once again, we'd like to thank everybody for joining us tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our...
helpers of your joy.
For by faith you stand. Thanks and good night.